Amen. Not ashamed. As we think about the words of that song, there are many times where we see people, maybe even at some point of our lives, where we were ashamed. Now we can lift our voices high unto the Lord and say that I am not ashamed. We understand what Jesus did for us, what God sent him to do, and we are so grateful for that. On this evening, as we come together, worship God in spirit and in truth, knowing what Jesus has done for us, looking at the many examples in Scripture for his concern toward people. And as being a child of God, we must be caring people. We must be caring people. The lesson's entitled, God's People Are Caring People. I know that we can look at our lives from time to time where we can see that we have not been caring as God would have us to be. But to say that we are his children and we are imitating Christ, we must be caring people. We must have a concern. We must go and check on people. We must call people. And we must show ourselves to be friendly, understanding that one day we will need somebody, and one day we will die. And taking all of that in consideration, as we go through this lesson, I want us to examine our lives, and I want us to figure out and to try to get an understanding on when have we done what we're supposed to do. When have we done what we're supposed to do? Christians care because we want to be like God. We want to be like God. The Bible says we are what he made us in his image. He let us make man in our own image. And if we are to be like God, we are to care like God, we are to have a concern for people like God, what are we to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and the verse is 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, as we are casting our cares upon God because he cares for us, what are we to do with others? When someone comes to us with a problem, what are we going to do with that problem? We're going to say it's not any of my concern. What am I to do? As Cain slew his brother, am I my brother's keeper? What are we to do? I believe that we need to understand as we go back up to verse 6. It says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, as we help one another out, we're not looking for anything in exchange. We're not looking for anything at that moment. And 9 times out of 10, you're not going to get anything at that moment. Your reward is going to come later. But again, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We want to be like Christ. We want to be popular among common folks, not those that are in high positions. And we just want to fit in. And I believe as we fit in, we'll find that there are many things that we can do in order to show that we're just like everybody else. And we just want to get along because this is what Christ came here to this earth to do. He just came not to be exalted. He didn't come to make friends with everybody, but he just wanted to get along. He wanted people to understand the importance of caring one for another. In John chapter 11, the verses 35, as Jesus got the report that his friend Lazarus had died, he showed that he had some compassion. And it says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. Wasn't anything spectacular about him. He was able to shed tears, and we too are able to shed tears. We want people to know that we understand their pain, and we understand even when they're happy, we understand these things. But here, as the report came to him, it says that Jesus wept. He wept. He cried. He cried because he had lost his loved one. And you can even look at it in many other directions or from different positions and say this is why he cried. Important thing is we find in the scriptures that Jesus was a man and he wept. And I believe today, as if we want to be like Christ, and many people tell their young men in the family, oh, men don't cry. Jesus was a man. He was a man willing to go to the cruel cross of Calvary for the souls of the entire world. And he cried. Why come men can't cry? In Romans chapter 5, in the verses 8. Romans chapter 5, in the verses 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Not just, you know, the ones that oh, I just died for this group of people over here, or this group over here. No, the Bible tells us, but for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world was in sin, not Jesus. And the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christians, this is why we should care. We should care because of what God has done for us, because he has cared for us. We should care because Christ has come to this earth and he has been crucified for us. He even wept when his friend died. And he, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If there's no other reason for you to care, this should be it right here. Because someone loved you enough to give his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. This is where we go back and get our examples on how we worship and how we should conduct ourselves. We go back and look at what they did, the first century Christians. What did they do? In the book of Philippians chapter 3 in the verses 17. Philippians chapter 3 in the verses 17. We want to be just like them. We don't want to be any different. We want to be like them. Yeah, we have some things that they did not have, but we can still be like them. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Look at what they did. Look at the attitude they had toward giving. Look at the attitude they had toward worship. Look at the attitude they had toward one another. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. But this is a good marking here. Someone that cares. How are you caring today? What are you doing with what you have today? Are you willing to share it with others? As they were willing to share in the first century when the church came into existence there in Acts chapter 2, we start at verse 42. And we see a prime example on how Christians should conduct themselves when another Christian is in need. It says in Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed together and had all things common. It says in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, this was a caring group of people here. The first century church, when they first came into existence, they cared one for another. These people had come from many different areas, and here they were in Jerusalem, and some lacked some things. So what they decided to do was go and sell their possessions and part to every man as each one had need. Are we willing today to sell something so the next man can have? Are we willing to say, well, I got mine, you need to get yours? We need to be willing to give up some things. If we want to be Christians that really care, we need to start helping one another out. We go back to verse 46, to verse 36, chapter 4, verse 36. Chapter 4, verse 36. It says here, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, one who cared, one who cared. And I believe that when we see these men in the first century caring, we see this overlapping even in today's society, that we are supposed to care one for another. Going to the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Or when you start caring, you watch what the next man start doing. It can get contagious. And I believe that we need to have some of it to be, you know, overlapping into our lives and overflowing so that others may understand what they're supposed to do. We see here it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becoming saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you. For she had been a succorer of many and of myself also. Look at her life, he said. She's taking care of others. And we need to, it says, assist her, or they need to assist her. And this is what we find ourselves doing when we find someone doing a good work. We want to assist them. We want to participate in what they're doing because we want to be like the first century Christians. We want people to know that we care for them, not for show, but we want people to know that we care for them because this is what God wants us to do, because He has loved us. We're supposed to love one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, as the scripture reading was read, see, many times people will say that they love, but yet they're not showing it in action. The Bible here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about the individual that if he doesn't have certain things, he doesn't have love. But as we continue to look at it, starting with verse 4 once again, it says, charity, which is love, suffereth long. See, we can put up with some things if we really love somebody. It says, in love it is, and is kind. Charity envieth not. It is vaunted not itself. It is not puffed up. See, this is genuine love. This is a love that many Christians don't even know anything about. They don't possess this type of love because they have not looked into the scriptures to find out what this type of love represents or what it betrays. So we need to get down and we need to look in God's word, and we need to figure out, am I truly serving God the way He wants me to serve Him? And this is how He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to serve Him by serving others. This is love. Verse 5 says, does not behave itself unseemly. We're not being unruly toward others. We're making sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Speaking not her own. Is not easily provoked. Think it no evil. You say, wow, that's hard to do. To think no evil? Well, while you're loving, you're not going to think about anything evil. You're going to think about doing what's right. You in the presence of God, and you want to worship Him, you want to serve Him in a fashion that's pleasing to Him, so you're not going to think on things that's not right. You're going to think on things that are right. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In evil things, love does not rejoice. Love stays away from evil things. Love continues to concentrate on what God would have them to do, or what God would have it to do. And we, being the people, we need to look at it. It says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love can carry you a long way. And we have to make sure that as Christians, we are caring the way we're supposed to care. Christians are caring people. You know, as we look in the scriptures and we think about what the Bible says, and again going back to the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 32 through 37 this time, we need to take the time and remember that somebody somewhere down the line helped us out, gave us a hand up. And as people give us a hand, we need to not forget that somebody somewhere is going to need us to help them. And we need to take the time to stop and help them. Verse 31, actually, in Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now, having all things common is a good thing. And that doesn't mean for you to come into my house or me to come into your house and say what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours. It means we're willing to share. And as we find here, they were willing to share what they had with one another. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection in verse 33 of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and of houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, as we see that they sold their possessions, their lands, their houses, and they came and they laid the money at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to the ones that as they had need. No one, you know, was getting more than the next person. They was getting exactly what they needed. So in good times and bad times, we need to be helpful. We need to say, hey, this person is in need of something. Let's help them out. And a lot of times we want to say, well, it's the church's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to do this, or the church's responsibility to do that. I want to ask you a simple question. Who is the church? Who is the church? We as individuals need to understand that we have some things that we could get rid of in order to help someone else out. And we need to do that. And that's what they did. And they just brought it and laid it to the apostles' feet so it could be distributed to the ones as they had need or those that were in need. It says in verse 36, again, and Joseph, who was the apostle, was surnamed Barnabas, which has been interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, no one said, you do it, you sell yours, I'm going to keep mine. Everybody wants to participate. And that's the way Christians should be. When there's a work going on and you see that you can help out in that work, you need to participate in it. Don't just let one do it. Everybody needs to get involved in order to show that you are caring. It's all something that needs to be done. This is the way Christians are. They're looking around, seeing what can be done, who can be helped, how can I help them? The initiative to take action. See, first, somebody must first start the work, and then others join in. Many times we're just sitting back waiting on someone else to, I wonder when they're going to start that, instead of you making the first move. We need to be proactive. Commitment to stay with the situation. A lot of times there's a work begin and people just give up. Well, I don't think they need help anymore, and they just give up on them. How do you know? Did you go over and investigate? Did you see how much more they need done? See, some people, you know, they want you to just give them everything, but then there's others that need you to give them everything. You have to know the difference between the two. Never give up too soon, because just when you give up, you'll find that person really needed you. So we need to stick with them. We need to stick with them. And then we need to have courage to take the first step. I don't want to do it because I'm afraid that I'm going to fail, or I'm going to be afraid that they're not going to accept what I have to offer them. Well, if you don't make that first step, you'll never know. You'll never know. So that first step needs to be made. It needs to be made. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23 through 26. We need to encourage one another to do what is right, to make up in their minds, to go out and to help others. know, some people think, well, you know, they don't need my help, or I just can't do anything. You can't do anything because you don't want to do anything. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that they should be no more schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So how important is the last person that was baptized here, that was added to this body? How important is that person? How important is the first person or the oldest person here that has been worshiping here the longest? How important is that person? See, the importance is on both, because both of them have a soul. And we care about both of them, and both of them are needed. And we need to make both of them feel needed. And we need to make them feel useful, and we need to put them to work. As I was talking about the young men this morning working on the table, the same as this evening. We need to continue to work them so that they'll feel needed and feel useful. And we need to continue to encourage them to do what is right, because there's no person in the body of Christ that's more important than the next. So you know where the importance goes to? It goes to God. God is who's important. Christ, the head of the body, he's the one that's important. We are members one of another. There's nobody here above anybody else. Yes, we have four elders, but they are here to direct us in spiritual things. They are still going to have to give an account in the end, just like each one of us is going to have to give an account. They are needed just as you and I are needed. They're useful just as you and I are useful. And we have to make each one feel like that. So we have to continue to encourage one another. Then we go to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. See, we're helpers of one another. We're benevolent people. We're supposed to be benevolent. We're supposed to help one another out. In James, chapter 1, verse 27. A lot of people don't understand what pure religion is, but James defines it right here for us. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, you say, well, we don't have any fatherless people here, or we don't have any widows here. Well, what about keeping yourself unspotted from the world? And then those where we do have those that are fatherless and widows, do we go out to visit them? In their time of affliction, in their time of need, do we go out and visit with them? See, a lot of times it's not necessarily when you look at a passage like this where some may say, well, they need some money. It's not necessarily that they need any money. They may need something else. They just may need somebody to talk to them. They may need you to run an error for them or something like that. Give your time, because the Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their time of affliction, in their time of need. Visit them. Oh, I went by to see them last week and they was okay. Well, what about this week? How are they doing this week? Are they okay? You're not going to know unless you pick up the phone and call them, or if you don't go by and visit them. You need to do those things. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I don't have time. Well, in the end, some things are going to be asked to you. Are you going to be able to give the answer? Because many times we pass by people that need help. Well, we see people that are stranded. We see people that are in need, and we just pass by them because we are not the Christians that we're supposed to be. We're not benevolent the way God would have us to be. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. And I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. You know, many times when we look at this passage and we can say, you know, I don't have a problem with giving a person something to eat. I don't even have a problem with giving someone something to drink. I don't even have a problem with giving them some clothes to wear. And when they're sick, I don't have a problem going to visit with them. But if you go to prison, you're on your own. Let's look at this again. Verse 36, it said, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. You came to my aid. You came to sit with me. You came to talk to me. You came to encourage me. Maybe you just came to teach me the gospel in order for me to be obedient unto it. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, and a thirsty and gave me drink? And saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we that sick or in prison and came unto me? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then we get down to the nitty-gritty part of it. To the part where it's the dreadful, dreadful command. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Christians are caring people. See, it doesn't matter who they look like or what they look like. We're supposed to help them. This is what the Bible teaches us. See, a lot of times we're looking for that man that necessarily don't need no help, but we're willing to help him when the job is easy. But we need to be willing to get down, and we need to be willing to get dirty to help some people out. And we need to be willing to talk to those people or get close to those people that are sick or those people that we think really, you know, they are an outcast and we don't want anything to do with them. We need to be having something to do with them. Because the Bible says, if you did it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And if you have not done it unto the least, you have not done it unto me. Christians are friendly. Christians are friendly. You know, I love when we go to different places and you tell them where you worship, and they say, oh man, that's a friendly congregation. And then you go and you go and visit another congregation and they're not so friendly. And you say, man, that's not a friendly congregation. That's not what I heard about them. But I see for myself firsthand, they are not friendly. Remember, Anita and I went to visit a congregation one time, and we were introducing ourselves to someone, and they were introducing themselves to us, and we were visiting, and they were visiting. But none of the members introduced themselves. And we was like, wow, how friendly is this congregation? We found out that the visitors are friendly, but the members were not so friendly. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. See, we need to be willing to greet one another with a holy kiss in a friendly manner. Must be willing to do these things, because this is how Christians act. We don't see someone and turn our head and, oh, we don't want anything to do with you. We speak to one another. We speak to one another. On the radio, I tell them, you know, come and visit us here at the West End congregation. We'll give you a warm and friendly greeting. And true enough, that's what we do. We give people a greeting that they can remember. And we want to make them feel welcome. And we want them to hear the truth. And we want them to apply the truth to their lives. This is how Christians are supposed to act. Not just on Sunday, but we're supposed to act this way 7 days a week. 7 days a week. And there are some other applications that we can make when we start talking about being friendly to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. But the greeting of the day, that's all that he's talking about. Back then, you know, they greeted one another with a kiss on the cheek. And today, some kiss, some handshake, some hug. I don't care how you greet someone, just as long as you greet them. As long as you greet them. Brother Robert Colbert this morning came up right up here on the left side. Some of you that were here before Bible study, he waved at everybody. He said, that should took care of everybody. he greeted everybody at the same time. There's nothing wrong with that. No, I don't want everybody to start doing that, though, okay? It was before class. Everything was cool. But we need to start greeting one another. We need to make sure that we make one another feel welcome, make you feel at home. And you know, I just can remember, you know, certain things and certain times of different people's lives. And we look at people and we think, have you been here all day? Did we wake up together? Did we go to bed together? Why come you didn't speak to me? See, we have to be friendly. We have to be friendly. Psalm 142, verse 4. Psalm 142, verse 4. We need to have a concern about souls. We need to have a concern about souls. There are so many congregations that do not have a concern about souls. All they care about is the ones they have with them right now. They don't care about those that are out there in the wilderness. They don't care about those out there in the trenches. We need to start caring about those individuals. That is where our work is. Our work is not between these four walls. Our work is out there. We come here to be edified. We come here to be uplifted in order to get motivated to go out into a lost and dying world and tell them what God has done for us. Psalm 142, let's start with verse 1. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knowest my path and the way wherein I walked. Have they privily laid a snare for me? Verse 4 says, I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? To have someone, you know, to say, no one cared for me. No one ever came by to visit with me. No one ever called me. I didn't feel welcome there at the West End congregation. That would be a terrible thing. For we say we are a friendly congregation. We're a congregation that care about people. But for someone to come in, a brother said it best one day. He said, you had a fish in the boat, but you let him get out. There should not be a man to come through that door that we do not get a chance to talk to. No man should come to that door. I know there are some people that have come through the door that I have not necessarily talked to myself, but others have talked to them. That's the way it's supposed to be. No one should come in where no one says anything to them. We should have a concern for lost people. We should be willing to help them in their salvation. And then when they are saved, we should be able to help them when they grow weak. And we should help them when they err away from the truth. We should help them. Should never be said that no one cares about me, so therefore I don't care about myself. Should not be said. Christians are caring people. If you're here this evening and you think no one cares about you, you need to think again. We love each one that is represented here today, each one that is assembled here. We love you. Even those that don't care to assemble back on Sunday evening, we still love them. We still love them. On Wednesday evenings, we still love them. We just need to encourage them. We need to get them to understand and have the same type of feelings that we have. They need to grow. See, there are some immature Christians. They have not grown to the age where they need to be, where God wants them to be. They don't know how to care like we know how to care, but we need to still care for them. We need to still show them that we love them. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, we want you to realize that we want you to become a part of the family of God. We want you to realize that your life is worth something. And if your life is worth something, we want you to know that it's worth living for God. All you need to do is come forth, make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have your sins washed away in the watery grave baptism, and live a life that is faithful unto Him. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian. You're straight away. We're asking you to come back to the fold before it's everlasting too late. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn, please come.